I keep making the mistake of like reading the news. And I don't know how you receive it all, but boy, does it seem bleak out there these days. Every day, it seems like there's deeper darknesses, there's heavier headlines, and if I'm not careful, I notice that it can lead me down paths of outrage or despair or numbness or hopelessness. And I don't want to live that way. I'm convinced, though, I take solace in the fact that I think that whatever we face, whatever darknesses we come across, Jesus faced it too. Maybe the details are different, maybe the forms have changed a bit, but Jesus knows these feelings. Jesus has faced these realities. And this got me thinking about what was Jesus' posture toward hostile forces of darkness? And how did he teach his disciples to confront these forces? So I was looking to Jesus for guidance this past week, and I came across two proclamations that Jesus gives to his disciples that allow them to not just react to the world, but to engage the world in a positive and hopeful way. And so I want to share these two proclamations with you this morning. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. From Luke 10. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you.' Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. All right, so before we get to these two proclamations I mentioned earlier, I'm just going to say what we're all thinking. Jesus needs to learn how to give better pep talks. I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Not the most comforting word, right, before a big journey. I can imagine that the disciples are already feeling nervous and anxious and probably pretty intimidated by what Jesus is asking them to do. And now he has to go and give this rousing little pregame speech. All right, Jesus, that's one way to do it. But the image itself is pretty evocative. Wolves, they're about as bloodthirsty and crafty, vicious and violent as they come. Lambs, on the other hand, well, lambs are less so. All right, who are we kidding? Jesus didn't sugarcoat it. I'm not going to sugarcoat it either. Lambs don't stand a chance. They got no fangs, they got no claws, they got no protective coating. They're no match for the predator. Left to their own devices, lambs are wolf food 100% of the time. And of course, therein lies the caveat, doesn't it? These particular lambs, Jesus' disciples, are not left to their own devices. They have a good shepherd, who has promised to protect and watch over them. So while it comes across as if Jesus doesn't know how to give a pep talk, I appreciate the way he tells it like it is. Because essentially he says, if it feels like the world is a blur of claws and fangs just looking to tear you apart, it's because it is. There'd be wolves out there. Make no mistake. And yet, did you catch what Jesus tells the disciples about how to deal with the wolves? He does not say that we are to go and bite back, to imitate them. He doesn't say we fight them. He doesn't even say we run away from them. You are lambs, he says, so go and be lambs. Lambs don't cause harm. Lambs aren't nasty or vindictive or spiteful. They don't know how to be. Lambs do two things. They follow the good shepherd who looks after them, and then they trust the good shepherd who looks after them. That's it. And so with those words, Jesus tells them to go boldly into the world of wolves, even though they are vulnerable, independent, and peaceful. And as if he wants to put a finer point on the image, Jesus de-equips them further still. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals. He's stripping them of their dependence upon material necessities. He's curating circumstances in such a way that wherever they go, whenever they get there, their feet are going to be sore. They're going to have no place to stay. They're going to have no choice but to depend upon the hospitality of others. In other words, Jesus is forcing them to radically trust that God will take care of them. He's guaranteeing that they will come back with stories about how God was faithful to them. And this is interesting because sometimes I catch myself thinking that if God loved me, he wouldn't put me in harm's way, right? But then I come across Jesus' words here and I see that maybe this is exactly what God does to us sometimes. He sends us out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Not because he doesn't love us, but because he wants to do for us what only he can do. And so I wonder if all of this isn't a reminder to us, to those of us who call Jesus the Good Shepherd, that we only get to call him that if we own our identity as his lambs. It only makes sense to call Jesus a shepherd if we forfeit our right to be wolves or snakes or any other predator. If we're going to be Jesus' lambs, then we have to act like lambs. We have to be completely dependent upon our Good Shepherd. And so before Jesus equips his disciples with these proclamations, he first de-equips them of anything and everything that isn't lamb-me. I think that's a word. We're going to go with it anyway. All right then, so the stage is set. Jesus has been up front with his disciples. He's sending them out. He's told them to leave practically everything behind except these two proclamations. The first is a proclamation of God's peace, and the second is a proclamation of God's nearness. And that's what he gives them. That's what Jesus equips his disciples with for their journey. That's what he has in mind when he sends these lambs out into the den of wolves. And so armed with these two proclamations, Jesus is confident that his disciples have everything they need to face a chaotic and dangerous world without fear and without reactivity. And church, this blows me away. This does not seem near adequate enough stuff to take with us on a journey. So I want to take a look at these. The first proclamation is peace. Jesus says, whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on that person. And if not, it will return to you. Peace. Peace is the first word that Jesus gives to his disciples to say. Peace is to serve as the introduction to others. Peace is how they announce themselves to a foreign, potentially hostile place. Imagine, if you will, if peace was the first word that we as Christians spoke in our engagement with the world. Imagine if being bearers of God's peace is how we as Jesus' followers were characterized. Imagine if there was one thing that our community knew about us, about the church, it was that we brought God's peace with us wherever we went. Can you imagine what effect that would have on a community, on a family, on a person? Of course, in order to proclaim peace, we need to have peace. And Jesus makes that explicit as well. He says that when we proclaim peace, your peace will either rest on that person as a gift to them, or if it's rejected, then it will return to you. Your peace. Not some abstract, generic peace, but the peace that you yourself have in God. And so I got to ask, do you know God's peace? Do you know that this is God's heart for you, for all of us, for the world? God wants us to live all of our days through every situation with the confidence of his abiding presence. Now, this doesn't mean that there won't be conflict or that, you know, we won't know stormy seasons in which circumstances are out of control. That's not what he's talking about. But the peace we are to have, the peace that we are to extend to others, is an assurance that God is with us, that he never leaves or forsakes us. And so, as Jesus goes on to tell it, when we extend the peace of God that we have to others, one of two things is going to happen. It rests with the person, or it returns to us. If a person of peace is there, it will rest on that person. Now, for God's peace to rest with someone who is already a person of peace means that God got there before we did. It's not that we're bringing God to the world around us as much as we're learning to see how God is already present with the world that he loves. Now, granted, they may not know how to describe it. They may not know what name to give it. But if God's presence is already at work in their lives through peace, then maybe we have more in common with those we meet on the road than we realize. That there's a soil there already present that God is already preparing to make into common ground. God has gone before us to bind those who are unlike us to us through peace. Jesus said earlier, the harvest is plentiful, and then he immediately sends his disciples out to find those people of peace and to stay with them. And yet, as we all know, maybe know all too well, not everyone shares in God's peace or welcomes God's presence. Not everyone is going to receive us in the spirit that Jesus sends us out in. And we ought not be alarmed by this. We should note what Jesus says to his disciples when this happens. When we are rejected, he does not say that we now have the right to be reactive or the liberty to show them contempt. He simply says that if the peace of God that we offer someone else is not reciprocated, then our peace returns to us. It returns to us undiminished and unaffected. Now, that's a powerful word, especially if you're anything like me, who you happen to be sensitive to what other people say and do. And too often I let others steal God's peace away from me. And what Jesus is saying here is they don't get to do that. God's peace is ours no matter how others treat us. Because it's not a given that when peace is proclaimed that it will be met peaceably. See, the peace Jesus is talking about here can be abrasive, like steel wool that is needed to get at those hard-to-clean stains where our sinful striving for independence from God has left these deep marks. It's no wonder that the peace of God's kingdom can be unwelcome at times. And what Jesus says is we should expect this, so that when we encounter it, our peace doesn't get threatened, nor do we feel the need to lash out or to react against those who reject us. And peace is the first proclamation that Jesus equips us with. The second gets two mentions. He says, whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you, cure the sick who are there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe that off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The kingdom of God has come near. It has come near to those who open their homes and who welcome it hospitably. In fact, I think hospitality, at least in this passage, is the truest mark of God's kingdom come to earth. So for instance, when hospitality is practiced, table fellowship brings together and binds people in friendship who were once strangers from one another. And God's kingdom comes near. And when we open our doors and our homes and our lives to those who bear the peace of God, it becomes possible for us to experience healing and restoration in ways that we could not have imagined. And God's kingdom comes near. In showing hospitality to others, the mutual exchange of material and spiritual gifts creates a space where everyone can relax into generosity, a generosity of God's Spirit, and the kingdom of God comes near. But Jesus also says that the kingdom of God has come just as near to those who have rejected it through their inhospitality. See, had hospitality been shown, there would be no dust to shake off against anyone because the guest's feet would be clean. Even so, those who reject God's kingdom by refusing to show hospitality, they're not to be argued with. They're not to be convinced. They're not to be threatened. Instead, Jesus advises a prophetic gesture, a symbolic act that declares to those who want nothing to do with the reign and rule of God that the reign and rule of God are coming near to them whether they want it to or not. And so it is that this second proclamation is a steadfast declaration of hope in the promise of God's future. God's kingdom is coming, and it's coming in all of its fullness. And even now it has come near to you, even if you reject it. These are the two proclamations that Jesus sends his disciples into the world with, the peace of God and the nearness of God. And while the disciples are responsible for proclaiming these two realities to those that they encounter, they are not responsible for how those they encounter receive it. I think it is a kindness that Jesus gives to his disciples when he says a little bit further in verse 16, that whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and if they reject me, they reject the one who sent me. See, we do not have to take upon ourselves the weight of rejection or judgment or punishment. All of that is in the hands of the Good Shepherd. And on the flip side of that, too, it's not to our credit whether someone accepts and receives the peace and nearness of God. See, that, too, belongs with the Good Shepherd. Our job is just to proclaim. I guess that's another thing lambs do. They baa, 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 right? That's us. No matter how hostile or hopeless, no matter how dark or dangerous the world gets, our posture toward the world doesn't change. We are to be lambs. We are to be the people of God's peace and to hold on to the hope of God's kingdom come in all of its fullness. And I suppose if we're going to take this text seriously at all, then we ought to practice proclaiming. We ought to figure out what it looks like in our day and in our language to say peace to this house. And the kingdom of God has come near. Now, by all means, if you're feeling particularly bold, you can try it as Jesus literally prescribes it. So next time you go to somebody's house for dinner, first thing you do when you get there, call out in a loud voice, "Peace to this house." And then please, please come back and tell us how that went, because we all really want to know. However, I do think we can take some liberty in how we share the blessing of God's peace and the reality of God's kingdom come near to us. So maybe it's something like, "Hey, thanks for having me over. God bless you and your family for your hospitality." Or "I've been thinking about you this week and praying that you would feel God's presence with you." Or maybe even just straight up, "May you know God's peace today." I think there are many ways, right, that we can frame these two proclamations that lean more toward some natural language for us. But there's only one way to be the people that Jesus describes in this passage, and that is to practice proclaiming. Alternatively, we can continue to hold on to postures of hopelessness and despair. We can keep getting morally outraged and at whatever fresh chaos rears its head in the world. Or we could try this. We can attempt being the kind of people known for bringing peace wherever we go, and the kind of people who insist that our hope cannot be influenced by the news cycle, for it is too firmly rooted in God's nearness. But maybe all that's just the preacher in me. I think it's worth practicing. Pray with me. Good Shepherd, we thank you for tending to us, for providing for our needs, for protecting us from the wolves who seek to devour us. Help us to trust you this week and to do what you have given us to do, to proclaim peace and your kingdom come. May we welcome both with open arms. In the name of Jesus and in the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.